Well, I hope that you are excited for this Christmas season. I am. I absolutely love Christmas. It is my favorite time of the year, hands down. I love Christmas in everything about it. I love Christmas. I love the decorations. I love eating the goodies. I love the lights. There's nothing about Christmas that I don't enjoy. If you just take your Bibles and turn to Luke 2, I want you to see with me a gentleman who got an amazing gift. This is one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story. This happens 40 days after Jesus' birth when Joseph and Mary take him to the temple in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice of two turtle doves or two young pigeons because they were too poor to afford a lamb. And so as they come into the temple, in the court, they meet an old man named Simeon. And let's read together. Let me read for you the story starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray as we come to this text this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time of year that we can set aside to remember the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so many ways that we could go with all of the things that happened surrounding his birth, the significance of his birth. And so I just pray that as we focus in on Simeon and his words, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would see you, Jesus, as the light of the world, and we would adore you as such. Thank you for the privilege of being together. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for those who have shared their gifts with us this morning. We love you, Lord, and we love the body that you have put us in. We pray that we would encourage and edify one another, even during this Christmas season. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure many of you kids are really looking forward to Christmas. As I said, I love Christmas. But as a kid, one of the things that you love are the gifts, right? Who is excited about getting a Christmas present? Just one? Okay, there's a few. All right, no adults are excited about, okay. All right, Vern is excited about getting a Christmas gift. So this man, we don't know how old he is, but he has been looking for the consolation of Israel, a term meaning that he was looking for the promised Messiah, and God in his mercy promised him that he would see the Messiah before he died. That's an amazing gift. And can you imagine every morning he woke up, and we don't know when the Holy Spirit revealed this to him, but at some point during his life and the rest of his life, every morning he would wake up thinking, is this the day? Is this the day that I get to see the Messiah? Is this the day? And finally the day came. And as Mary and Joseph came walking into the temple carrying baby Jesus, the Holy Spirit said to him, this is the Messiah. And he, full of joy, took that child in his arms. And I can just imagine the tears just flowing down his face, knowing that God's promise had been kept, and he had the privilege of holding the Messiah, the Savior of the world, in his arms. And I want to hone in on verse 32, and this is what he says, that Jesus, I'm inserting that, Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He lived his whole life anticipating this. But he didn't live in a time of peace and safety. He lived under the harsh dictatorship of the Roman Caesars. But he was not looking for a political solution. His whole life under the domination of Rome, and he wasn't looking for a political solution. At least we're not told he was. He was looking for a promised Messiah, a promised Savior. And so what I want to do this morning is to trace this idea of Jesus being a light to the Gentiles. Where does this term come from, and what's its significance? Before we can see and appreciate the light, we must first be reminded of the darkness. Darkness can symbolize at least two things. Morally, it can refer to man's depravity, to our sin nature. Intellectually, it refers to a lack of knowledge or illumination or the suppression of that truth. Those two are undoubtedly intermingled. In fact, I dare say that moral darkness leads to intellectual darkness and suppression of the truth. But let me remind us of the darkness, first of all. And throughout this, you will see the glimmer of light, the glimmer of hope that we're given all through the Old Testament. Genesis 3 is the rebellion, when man rebelled against God and took of the forbidden fruit. And so they were cursed, and the land, the earth, was cursed. But there's good news in Genesis 3:15. This is what theologians call the proto-evangelium, the first giving of the gospel, because God tells Eve that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, one that came from her would crush Satan, that ultimately Satan would not win. But time goes on. Adam and Eve have two sons. And in Genesis 4, Cain commits the first murder and kills Abel. Later on in that chapter, we see how things progressively get wicked. And there's a man named Lamech who is the first polygamist. He takes two wives. And he also commits murder. Then there's a period of some 1,500 years or so, and we come to Genesis 6. And in Genesis 6, the wickedness is so pervasive that God says, I'm going to wipe out the earth. But there's a glimmer of hope because he saves Noah and his family in the ark. And when they come out of the ark after the flood, God gives them a promise. And this promise is sealed with a bow in the sky, what we know as a rainbow. Now, yesterday evening, Sherry and I were out on a walk just south of town, and there was a beautiful rainbow. It hadn't rained or anything, but coming across the setting sun, the landscape there, on top of the cloud, there was this beautiful rainbow, just to remind us that God always keeps his promises. What is a rainbow? A rainbow is a refraction of light. It's light that's hitting the water droplets, and the light just goes in lots of different ways to give us the color spectrum. It's a beautiful, beautiful display that God gives us to show the light. So he gives that to us in Genesis 6. In Genesis 11, we see more depravity as humanity, instead of worshiping God as he has told them to, mankind starts to build a tower to God, creating their own religion, their own way to God. And so God disperses them using the tongues that he gives them, different languages to spread them out over the earth. And then we come to Genesis 12, where God calls a man named Abram from the place where he and his family had settled in Ur, and he promises him a land, a great nation, and a blessing. And part of that blessing is that through his descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we know that specifically one of those descendants is Jesus Christ. So there's a glimmer of light in the midst of a dark world of God promising to give Abraham and his descendants this blessing. So as we begin to fast forward now through history, we see that the children of Abraham become the nation of Israel, and we have glimmers of this light to come that are seen throughout the history of Israel and throughout the Old Testament. In their deliverance from Egypt, and they're backed up against the Red Sea, what protects them from the army of the Egyptians that's coming? It's a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. We see God's protection, and it's shown in the light. From there, we see the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. This is a terrifying scene to the Israelites, but this display where the mountain is quaking is also accompanied by lightning, another display of the light. In the tabernacle and in the temple, we see that there is the glory of the Lord, this glory cloud that shines over the tabernacle and the temple and that fills the tabernacle and the temple. Then we see the sacrificial system, which points us to the light of Christ. And all through the prophets, we see the light of revelation. And I want to show you one of these prophecies in Isaiah 9. So take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 9. I want to just briefly show you this prophecy. It pulls together the idea of light as well as the promised one who is to come. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now listen, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We're given a more clear picture of who this is. This promised one, this Messiah, will now come from the line of David. And he will rule and reign over Israel, but he is not just a king over Israel. Look at who he is. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is none other than the Messiah, God in the flesh. So who are the people of verse 2 who are walking in darkness? Physically and historically, we know that this is speaking of the northern kingdom of Israel, who was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians in 732 BC. And so they were in gloom and darkness because they had been carried away into exile. But spiritually speaking, This is all of mankind. This is the history of mankind up to this point and the history of all mankind, that we are all in the darkness of our own sin. Isaiah is writing this portion to give Israel hope in the midst of their oppression. And the hope that he writes of is this continuing theme of a great light that is to come and shine on them. And in verse 6, it's revealed as a child who will be a king. Now, fast forward in your minds to the New Testament, to the birth of Jesus. We know, and it was just shared with our children, that accompanying the birth of Jesus were great lights. First of all, we know of the star that led the magi, the wise men, to come to see Jesus. This would have been probably a couple years later, but this star that they followed in the night sky. And we know that the angel appeared, and then a host of angels appeared to the shepherds out in the field. Bright, blinding light. John 1, verses 4 through 5 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John identifies Jesus as the light and the life. And if you come to our Christmas Eve service in Belvedere, we'll explore John 1 a little further. Paul also understood the light to the Gentiles, what that means. When he was preaching the gospel and the Jews that he was preaching to rejected it. And so he said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" Paul quotes Isaiah and he quotes Simeon, and he understood that Jesus came for all the nations. The Gentiles are the nations. This is still true today, that Jesus has come for all the nations, including our nation. And doesn't our nation desperately need Jesus? We desperately need Jesus. And so Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light that has burst upon the scene, the darkness that is all around us in our world today. And so what does this mean for us this Christmas? I want you to remember two things every time you see the beautiful Christmas lights. First of all, Jesus is the light of the world. And he can and will save you from the darkness of your sin. Every single one of us is depraved in nature, in darkness, morally and spiritually. And every single one of us needs the light of Christ. Secondly, I want you to remember that we are to be a reflection of the light of Christ for others. John the Baptist, in John 1, it says about him that he didn't come to be the light, but rather to point others to the light of Christ. That's our job today. Our job is to be the light of Christ, to point others to Jesus Christ. Let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. We have the privilege, we have the responsibility to continue to take the light of Christ to the world until we see Jesus, the light of the world, face to face, just like Simeon did. Simeon was given a promise, and God fulfilled that promise. And Simeon got to hold the Messiah in his arms and see Jesus face to face. God will fulfill his promise to his children also. He has promised that if he has adopted us, if he has redeemed us, then one day we will see him and be with him in heaven and see him in all of his glory. And I want to show you this glory because it is magnificent. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, and this is where we'll finish. Revelation 21. Remember, in Genesis 6, we're given the sign of the Noahic covenant, that is the rainbow. Now listen to this description in Revelation 21, and you can't help but think of a rainbow and all the beauty of it. Revelation 21, verse 18, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A beautiful scene, an amazing scene. I mean, I can't even imagine what clear gold looks like, right? That's what it talks about. Transparent gold. What is that? This picture is one of refracting light all through the jewels. And it is the light of Christ that is shining. And who's there? Who's there? The nations are there. We're going to be there. All those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. You see, God always keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Simeon, and he will keep his promise to us. We are not looking for a political solution. We are looking for a promised Savior, and he is coming. He is coming soon. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let's pray. We thank you, O God, that you are a covenant-keeping God. You keep your promises. You sent Jesus to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations, the light of the world. Oh, we thank you, Jesus, for willingly coming, for willingly being born in a humble stable, for living a sinless life, for being reproached upon the cross, for willingly giving yourself to die for our sins. And then by the might and power of God, you were resurrected on the third day and ascended into heaven. And now you sit on your Father's right hand, interceding for us, your children. We anticipate your return, Jesus. We look forward to that day. Just like Simeon couldn't wait to see the Messiah, we can't wait to see you and to be with you in your splendor and your majesty. We love you. We adore you. I pray that every single one of us would bow the knee before you this Christmas and that we would shine your light to friends, neighbors, families, even strangers. Jesus, may you be glorified in our lives and in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.